is the first book of the New Testament after the four Gospels. It's telling us what the church looked like, the early church, those first, right after Jesus ascended to heaven, which we'll talk about briefly. And but it talks about the church and how it was formed and so forth. It's interesting, I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, God wants a church to look like this or like that or whatever. If you read all the way through the Acts of the Apostles, what God seems to want is a church that works, whatever way. So you have house churches, you have big churches, you have all kinds. Peter, in one sermon, brought 5,000 people to Christ. Paul was in Athens, and a few people followed Paul. So, I mean, it's all over the place. There were churches our size, churches mega church size, and there isn't a pattern for church. But I like this. Nothing's going to stop it, though. It's a matter of that what God begins, there's no stopping it. I actually think about Paula was having a prayer time once, and she said, Lord, I don't want to get in your way. And what was the response he said?
You're not big enough to get in my way.
So nothing's going to stop it. It's what's going to happen is going to happen. Now, the Acts of the Apostles is actually could be called could be called Luke 2. There's the Gospel of Luke, and then Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote Acts. And you kind of get a flavor of that when you open up with Acts, and he says, this is Acts 1:1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So that's the launching point of which Luke takes and begins to tell us the story of the book of Acts and what happened. Now, there's a little bit of controversy over Theophilus. There is no history of a person by the name of Theophilus. But if you actually took a look at the name, if you wrote Theophilus is Theo plus Philos. In Greek, Theo is God and Philos is lover. So there are those who believe that Theophilus is lover of God, which means all of the book is for all of us. It's for those of us who love God. And so I think that's, you know, it's directed to us. They want to tell what's happened. I mean, I remember when I first became a Christian, and then actually other times as I saw the Holy Spirit break out, it was exciting. We wanted to tell everyone. And it was just a matter of when I first started going to prayer meetings here in Monroe, we had a babysitter, and we'd come home, and we were so excited about all the stuff God was doing. And we lost more babysitters because the next week they wanted to come with us. And so they said, my little sister can do it. I want to go with you to this. And it was, there's that kind of thing. I mean, you don't have to go, how do I witness to this? You're just going like, this is really great stuff. It is really cool. And God wants to do this. So as we keep on going in this first chapter, this thing is not working well. On one occasion, he was eating with them. He is Jesus. He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What a concept for those who got baptized and got hit with the water and the waves. That is like nothing compared to getting hit by the Holy Spirit. If you go to a conference sometimes where the spirit is really moving and you see people starting to shake or fall, the human body has a hard time taking the power of God on. I mean, it's just that intense. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And boy, you really won't, you'll be surprised how much. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And actually, the pattern that we see in the Acts of the Apostles is that it starts in Jerusalem. And it goes on from there and goes through the Jewish sector. And then it begins to hit other areas, and the Gentiles are included. And it goes to Samaria, and they receive the Holy, they receive Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then it moves on into other parts of Asia. And then there's a point when Paul has a dream and he sees this man beckoning him to Macedonia. Well, what's the big deal with that? That's Europe. And instead of continuing on to Asia, he goes off into Europe, which changes the history of mankind and in particular probably most of our lives, because then Europe is a focus also. And so he gives them this directive. Wait for the power. Then he's taken up to heaven. It says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus whom has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way, and you have the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I heard a guy one time, he said, I could just picture Jesus is going up to heaven. And as he's heading up to heaven, he sees these two angels going the other way. And he's going, what's that? What are you going down there for? And they said, oh, those guys are just standing there staring up into the sky. You know, they're just, well, I guess if we saw someone taken up to heaven, we'd probably be standing there staring for a while. But these guys wanted to send them off. What the disciples did next was key to their future. And it's really what I want to talk about today, because it was very important what they did next. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were, and this is the disciples, Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, not Judas Iscariot. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, which I'm assuming included James. They came together. They waited in prayer as they were instructed to do. They all just, and they did it for 10 days. That Christ rose, and 10 days later we hit Pentecost. And so I believe that what had happened there, and again, if you could somehow imagine, put in your imagination what it would have been like to have been part of that group that spent the time with Jesus, then saw his crucifixion, then saw his resurrection, spent 40 days walking around with a guy who's supposed to be dead, then see him raised up into heaven, and then see two angels come down and talk to you. I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot to be thinking of. So when they say, wait for the power, what do you think they expected? They expected the power. They expected the power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, in my prayer time it's interesting to me anyway, that in my prayer time, I am going through the Psalms. And this week, I was on Psalm 5. And it says in Psalm 5, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation." I mean, this is a pretty good description of how to pray in the morning. How should I do a prayer time? Well, first of all, it's probably best in the morning. I know of people who do it at night, but if I do it at night, it ends up being sleep time rather than prayer time. I'm just... So in the morning, and what you're doing is laying your requests before God. And then, as I'd say, you shut up and listen. But you don't just do it and go, okay, there it is, God. I don't think you'll probably do anything with it because I'm not important enough. But no, you lay it before him, and then you have expectation. You expect that when you pray, God's going to answer. You may not know what that answer looks like, but you know he's going to answer. And the way you know that is because he said so. Now, I think the key word here is expectation. It's a strong belief that something will happen in the future, or be in the future. A strong belief something will happen in the future. It's an expectation. And that's the way that God is calling us to pray. When we pray in ministry time, he wants us to pray in expectation. Don't pray if you don't expect it to happen. Don't pray because maybe you prayed before and nothing happened that you saw. But he's asking us to have that expectation. So it's a strong belief that when we pray, something will happen. It will absolutely happen. We can go to the bank on it. Like I said, we don't always know what, but that's what he's doing. As a matter of fact, it's kind of what the whole world is about. When man fell, when sin happened in the world, it just didn't screw up people, but it screwed up all of creation, the world and everything in it. We are living in a fallen world, which we have a great part in messing up. And we are continuing on with that. But there is an expectation that God is going to make it all well. His plan is, well, actually, let's go back to the other statement by God, which is, "Honey, you're not big enough to get in my way. Nothing's going to stop it." That what we do, how we screw things up, is not going to stop us from being able to do what God's will is. We are kingdom people. God is bringing the kingdom of God onto earth. And we pray, "Lord, let it be on earth as it is in heaven." That's the prayer he gave us to pray until he comes back. And he's beginning to pour out more of the kingdom of God upon earth. And it's happening more and more, and we can start expecting it. It's not perfect yet. It all doesn't happen, especially the way we want it to, but it's there. Paul talks about this whole thing in Romans chapter 8. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's going to be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager, there's the word, expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought to the glorious freedom of the children of God. The whole world is moaning. The whole world is expecting. Years and years ago, I saw a cartoon, and it was all these animals the guy had drawn. And they were all up on their tiptoes, and they were all waiting in expectation. It's that kind of thing. We have a chance We share with all of creation the expectation of what God's doing. Let me finish this scripture. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Lord, I just ask that you would give us the strength to wait patiently. Lord, give us with your Holy Spirit. We can't even do that on our own. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength to wait patiently. Now, I don't know about any of you. I can just say for myself, I'm not a very patient person. If I come up to a railroad track, there's a train there, and I know that I could spend 10 minutes driving around to get around it, I would do that rather than sit 10 minutes and wait for the train to go by. But God is teaching me. He says, wait, Vic, wait. It's like the dog, you know, with the dog biscuit. Wait. And I'm learning. And one of the things is, if I'm not very good at it, then he gives me more waiting time to wait. I don't know if he does that for you, but so that we can get better at being patiently waiting, as this scripture says. All of creation has that same expectation. It's the return of the kingdom of God. It's the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. And that's what God has as a plan. And yet we know, as Paul says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. God is adopting us. He's bringing us in. We are becoming more like Him. If you want to know the secret, the pattern to how to really experience more of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's by seeking Him, by seeking God. The more that we can take time to wait, eagerly wait, but wait, and come before Him, that's the time that He has for us. So there's an expectation of God moving in the world, and especially in the life of God's people. That's what I see this saying. A lot is resting on us, and we need to understand that. For us, it's all about knowing God, knowing His nature, and knowing His Word. The things that He has said to us in the Bible. The things we experience when we pray and we experience His presence. It's something that He has for us. But we need to continue to find out more about Him. I see certain people here who are really on fire and hungry for God. And that's what it's about. That first love is like nothing you can describe. And I always keep asking God to give me more back of that first love that I had for Him. We used to stay up late at night, almost every night. I was working a 40, 50-hour a week job, going to prayer meetings at night, coming back home, people would come to our house, and we'd talk till 1, 2 o'clock in the morning and get up early in the morning to go to work the next day. And the prayer that we most often prayed was, oh, God, double our sleep. You know, I'm going to get 3 hours. Can you give me 6 out of those 3? But it's just, we couldn't shut up. We wanted to share more about what was going on. And as we got to know God more and more, I mean, there's kind of one way. In one way, it's good because you really experience more of what He's like, what His nature is. Because what He's trying to do is transform us into His nature. He's trying to make us like Him. And I want to tell you, that's a really good thing. and you want that to happen. And so he wants to do that. But then after a while, we can get stuck in the process of doing it. And we're after the process. How do we pray longer? How do we do this? How do we do that? How do we interpret the scriptures? All are good things. All are great things. But it really has to be about, how do I find out more about this living God? It's not about doing that stuff. That's called religion. It's about connecting with him. What's he like? Well, 1 Thessalonians says this. It says, "For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The word of God comes in and changes us. The more that we read the word of God, the more that we understand the word of God, the more that we experience the word of God, the more that we can change. I mean, we cannot convince anyone to follow Christ. It's something that they can only experience. We can share our experience, and when we do that, then they can't say, well, that's not true, because, well, yeah, it is. I really did experience that. There's nobody can argue that. Christian writer, modern writer by the name of Phil Yancey says, no one has ever come to Christ through an argument. That it's not about that. It's about us really reflecting the nature of Christ, which means then that we do have to spend time with him. We do have to seek him. We do have to go after him, seek him out. The good news is, if we've been lax at that, we can start right now. We can start doing it immediately. We don't have to wait for, well, when I get up to the task or what. No, I mean, it's right now. Jesus helps us to know God in a substantial way. Matthew 11 says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And guess who that is? Those who come to the Son, who come and say, I want to know more. I want more of you. Know in an experiential way, in a way in which God can come more into our life. I mean, he wants nothing but the best for us. There's nothing but compassion here. Matthew 14 says, when Jesus landed and saw a crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That's the God we have. It's a God who has compassion and wants to heal the sick. But more so, he just wants us. He wants more of us. He wants time with us. He wants that. Now, in first chapter of Mark, which is is the shortest gospel, it's actually the first gospel that was written, and the others kind of were off of it. It says, a man with leprosy, this is chapter 1 of Mark, came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, can you make me clean? Can you heal me, as such? Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hands and touched him. Touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. I mean, it's God, are you willing, God? If you're willing, then make me clean, make me healthy. It's what he has called us to, filled with compassion. That's the nature of God. He wants the best for us in everything. That is the default. He wants the best for us. He is the best for us. So as the disciples came into the upper room, they had a level of expectation that was at a fever pitch. After 10 days of praying, and yeah, they had the all-stars. They had all the disciples and Mary and Jesus' brothers, but they were there and they were ready for something to happen. And this is Peter the fisherman, who in the time of, this is Pentecost, the time in which that was the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit fell on them. It said it looked like tongues of fire. That's what they're trying to portray there. It was the Holy Spirit coming on them. And he wants to come on this church. He wants to come on each and every one of us just like that. He wants more of his Holy Spirit on each and every one of us. And he wants us to expect that, the expectation of what he's doing. Jesus had just risen to heaven, and they were fired. They were pumped up. This was it. And they knew in their knower inside of them that God had this for them, the power. It wasn't a power to make them be able to do miracles as parlor tricks, but it was a power that was able to change people's lives. I was talking to a teenager a couple weeks ago who started coming here, and I said, "What brought you here?" And he said, "I saw the change in my parents," which just blew the socks off of me. We were at a meeting Thursday that Tim was at, and our overseer was talking with us, and he asked Tim, "What's the most striking thing," or maybe you asked him that, I don't remember, but, "about this church?" And he said, "It's the ministry tie." He said, I come from Milan, which he says, "My heart's always there. I was there as a little kid and grown up." But he said, "They don't do this. They don't stop in the middle of church and have ministry time. It's a time in which God, we're going, okay, God, we've talked enough. We've sung enough. We've given enough money, hopefully. And we are ready for you to do something. And so I am ready for the Holy Spirit to do something. I am ready for him to break out on this church. So we're going to have ministry time right now. Oh, I didn't get a chance to prepare. I didn't bring a scripture." Well, you have time. We're going to wait on the Lord. We come from, we meaning the Vineyard tradition, comes from the Quaker tradition. In the Quaker tradition, they take it to an extreme, which I'm not even saying is good or bad, but it is that they would sit silently and just sit if it took hours until the Holy Spirit did something. And guess how the Quakers got their names, Quakers? It was from quaking. It was from seeing the Holy Spirit fall on them. That's our tradition. And so I'm saying, okay, Lord, we have 17 minutes for you to fall. We'll see if he wants to instead teach us to be patient. But what he wants is us to have an expectation. I actually think it's good that we have a little bit smaller group today, because that's what he wants to do. Talked to the men at breakfast yesterday about this. Come prepared. Bring stuff for the ministry time. That's what God wants us to do. Is he wants us to bring something to share for one another. It's not to say, okay, God's working in my life and this is how great I am. It's about God is working in my life and this is how great he is. This is what he wants to do. So let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Do you want to come up, Paula? And she's going to do something we spiritually call noodling and put a little background to it. But I want you to speak out. And the criteria is trying to hear God, expecting him to move and seek him for what he wants to do, and that it's all about each other. It's what can I share to raise up others. So let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to whatever you have, whatever you want to do. Open our hearts to what you want to say, what you want to do, how you want us to respond.